tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you this morning. My name is John, if we haven't met, and I have the great joy and privilege of serving in the ministry team here at Wellspring. Very warm welcome to you. It's great to have you here. Let's pray as we delve into God's Word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to listen. As we investigate what your word might have to say to us this day, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, open our eyes, that we might behold the beauty and the truth and the majesty of Jesus Christ, our servant King. In his name we pray, amen. As hopefully by now you've noticed, and as Jacob mentioned earlier, today is Palm Sunday, today when millions of Christians all around the world from all different denominations for many centuries have marked this day, this Sunday before Easter, as the beginning of what we call Holy Week. As God's people, we spend the week recounting and recalling what happened in the final days before Jesus gave up his life for us on the cross. The final week of the life of Jesus is so significant to the gospel writers that it takes up about a third of Mark's gospel. So Mark examines about 3 years of Jesus' life, his public ministry, and a third of those 3 years in his gospel is accounted for in the final week. But for John, the gospel writer, it accounts for the half of his gospel. The events of these final days leading up to the brutal death and the glorious resurrection of Jesus are so important to our understanding of who Jesus is and what he came into the world to achieve. So this morning we're looking at this passage about how this final week started with the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. As we look at this Palm Sunday passage, I want us to pick up and notice three things in particular. The first thing is obedience is the key. Weakness is the way. And finally, salvation is our desire. Obedience is the key, weakness is the way, and salvation is our desire. Now, we're in Mark chapter 11, which Imogen just read for us. But if you flick back, if you've got your Bible there and you flick back for a moment into chapters 9 and 10, you notice that Jesus and his followers have been on that journey through various towns for some time now. They've been traveling around through different towns, ministering to people, teaching people about the kingdom, performing miracles. And then immediately before this morning's passage, the very end of chapter 10, we see that Jesus and his disciples have been in a city called Jericho, healing a man called Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. And when Bartimaeus receives healing, he jumps up, he joins this journey with Jesus and his followers. They're on the move, and as you read through it, it becomes pretty clear that Jesus has been leading them to a particular point. If you're a trivia buff, you may know the lowest city on earth. Anyone know? 258 meters below sea level. The lowest city on earth. None of us are going to win, are we? Salt Lake City? No. It's Jericho. So that's where they've just been. End of chapter 10. They've been in Jericho, 258 meters below sea level. But then here in chapter 11, at the very beginning, they're on their way into Jerusalem. Jerusalem's 760 meters above sea level. So the last part of the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem is this steep, steep climb. And if you've been to the Holy Land before, you may have made that journey in this hot, dry desert. And so you can just imagine that the relief and the delight when Jesus and his followers finally get to the end of their journey here. It's been a tough journey up this mountain. If you're a bushwalker, you know what it's like. You get to the summit, finally. If you're into bouldering, it's like reaching the final hold. But they're not only experiencing this relief of finally reaching this great and glorious city, there's this other layer of excitement around the place because it's time for Passover. I don't know if you've ever been to a big AFL footy match in a big stadium. Yes, I said the S word. Somewhere like the MCG, for example, you get off the train and you're on your way to this big event. It's exciting. There's this great anticipation about what's going to happen. People are all walking in the same direction. You might bump into friends or family members. There's music and food happening. There's celebration. People are keen to be there. They're looking forward to what is to come. There's this great vibe and energy about everyone being together. And that's maybe a little bit what it's like for all these pilgrims flocking into Jerusalem for Passover. It's this hugely important time for the Jewish community as they celebrate and remember the faithfulness of God. Throngs of people making it into the holy city for this feast. Thousands of people around. Airbnbs would have been booked out for months. Airfares would have skyrocketed. Jerusalem was the place to be. And Jesus and his followers almost complete their arduous and exhausting climb from Jerusalem up to the city. Mark tells us from verse 1. He says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. So in the midst of the chaos of this great flow of people into the city, Mark tells us here in these opening verses that Jesus is up to something. Jesus has hatched a plan. This whole exhausting hill climbing journey has been leading to this significant moment of when Jesus comes into the city. Now, he hasn't told anyone what's about to happen, but we're told in verse 2 that Jesus instructs two of his disciples to go to a particular place and get a colt. Now, a colt could be a baby horse or it could be a baby donkey. Thankfully, in Matthew's gospel, he makes it clear. He tells us it is a baby donkey. The disciples that are bringing the baby donkey back to Jesus. You know how you hear stories of people surprising their partner with a holiday. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. You're not told where you're going or what you're doing. But you've got to wear certain clothes, pack certain things, be at a particular place at a particular time. Still hasn't happened to me. Just saying. But sometimes we do that kind of thing with our kids at a much lower level. We might surprise them with a trip to Kingston Beach. And we tell Betty, our little four-year-old, that she's got to get her sandals on. She's got to go and find her hat. She's got to get some sunscreen. And it's not until she's in the car that we tell her where we're going. And suddenly she's very excited. Betty, by that stage, has done all the preparation work. She's put her sandals on. She's found her hat. She's got her sunscreen on because as a four-year-old, Betty knows that when she's told to do something, it's for her own good. She obeys us most of the time. She does what we ask her to do because she trusts us and she knows that we have her interests at heart. And see what happens here in Mark 11 with these two disciples. They've got no idea what's going on. They don't know Jesus' plan about how he's going to come into Jerusalem. As far as they're concerned, that they're just coming in like everyone else into the city for Passover. Yet when Jesus asks them to go into the village up ahead, untie a random person's donkey, an animal that doesn't even belong to them, and bring it back, they do it. They comply. You know, if it were me, I'd say, oh, Jesus, you know, I support your mission, I really do. I do want to follow you. But I'm not quite so sure about donkey stealing. But no, the disciples here, they trust Jesus and they obey his instructions. Verse 4, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Do you notice that when you trust what Jesus says and obey his instructions, everything that he said would happen did happen? Everything he said would happen happened. The disciples had no idea what was going on, yet they took Jesus at his word. They trusted what Jesus said. And they go off and do this most unusual task. And the result of their obedience is that they get to participate in the glorification of Jesus Christ that day. By obeying Jesus, by saying yes to Jesus, they get to participate in Jesus being glorified. I think some of us who have been Christians for a while are so used to this story, so used to hearing it and reading it. But can you imagine for a moment going to someone's house down the road? You walk down their driveway, you start their car up, and a bystander comes along and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And you say, "It's okay, the Lord needs it." And they say, "Okay," and keep walking. Like, what is happening in this passage is so incredibly unusual, isn't it? It's not normal. And sometimes being obedient to Christ means we end up doing things that might seem a bit unusual or strange to the world around us. It means we do things that don't seem to make much sense at the time. Forgiving someone who's wronged us. Welcoming someone into our lives that we wouldn't normally engage with. Being extraordinarily generous with our time and our money. Going overseas for a mission trip. Not partaking in the gossip sesh at work. Choosing not to seek revenge. Blessing those who are mean to us. Not worrying about the future. Putting the needs of others before our own. You know, there's so many things. Sometimes being obedient to Christ means that we end up doing these things that might seem so strange and unusual to the world around us. But here in Mark 11, we see that despite the absurdity of the situation, when the disciples are obedient, Jesus is glorified. If they weren't obedient to go and get the donkey that day, who knows how Jesus would have come into Jerusalem? But when we as his followers are obedient to Christ, then he is glorified in our lives, in our church, and in this world. And this raises a question for all of us to think carefully about, whether there's something in our lives that we might be holding back from, because it's kind of a bit absurd, but actually deep down you know that doing it would be obedient to Christ. Now, what is God's Spirit saying through his word to you? Maybe God's put it on your heart to forgive someone. But part of you thinks, oh no, that would be ridiculous. I kind of enjoy hating on that person. Maybe God's put it on your heart to stop worrying about things all the time. But part of you thinks, no, that would be ridiculous. I'd lose control. Maybe God's put it on your heart to be more generous with your time and with your resources. But part of you thinks that would be absurd. What about my super? What about my bank balance? Maybe God's put it on your heart to actively and physically serve your brothers and sisters in Christ more, but part of you thinks, that'll be ridiculous, I'll lose my TV time. Now, these are all ways that Jesus has called us to live, but maybe we're holding back because it might look a bit silly to the world around us, or maybe we don't quite trust what Jesus says to us. How is Christ calling you to be obedient to him? Stop fighting it. Stop wrestling. Take the step. Be obedient. Just think of what God could do through your obedience to glorify Christ. Up until this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been pretty secretive about his identity in public, and he's been trying to blend in with everyone else. And trying not to make too much of a deal about himself. If you've read through the Gospels, you might recall these times where Jesus does a miracle or a healing, and he often says to people, he says, don't tell anyone. Go away in silence. Don't let people know who he is, because if word had got out around the time to the civic and religious leaders that this man, Jesus, was doing miracles, that he was claiming to be God, that the pressure would have mounted on them to do something about it, to stop Jesus. But his time had not yet come. But on this day, on this first Palm Sunday, on their journey into Jerusalem, the time had come. And Jesus knew exactly what was happening. It's like he's orchestrating these events in his sovereignty to teach people about who he is. The secret had to come out. It had to be made known. And so instead of coming into Jerusalem on foot like everyone else that day, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. This act of riding into the city on a donkey is drenched with symbolic meaning because in some ways it looks like all the other triumphal entries into Jerusalem that had happened in history. About 170 years before Jesus, this guy called Simon Maccabees, he rode into Jerusalem on a horse, and people were shouting cheers and waving palm branches because he came in to deliver and save people from the rulers of the day. Doesn't that sound familiar? And 300 years earlier, it's believed that Alexander the Great, he entered into Jerusalem on this magnificent war horse with cheers and excitement among the crowds. Entering into the city on your war horse, surrounded by your army, signified that you were the one. You had the power. You were the political savior. You're the kind of ruler that we want. And this is the kind of king they wanted in Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. But instead of coming into the city on his magnificent war horse surrounded by his armies, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a borrowed baby donkey. It's almost as if Jesus is making fun of these triumphal entries, isn't it? Victors in battle and strong political rulers do not come into great cities riding in on a donkey, a borrowed donkey. Donkeys are lowly creatures, they're slow creatures, they're stubborn creatures, they're the work animals of the poor. There's no heralded arms, there's no trumpets, there's no chariots, there's no prancing horses, there's no powerful symbols, nothing but a quiet, lowly, borrowed donkey. By coming into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, Jesus is saying, I triumph through weakness. It's through the weak things of this world that people see. That's how I triumph. Yet so often as God's people, we go through our lives seeking to become more and more powerful, more and more influential. We want to climb the career ladder. We want to be wealthier. We want to be better than other people. We want to be smarter than other people. We want to be fitter than other people. We want that promotion. We want a higher profile role. We want to be seen. We want people to think of us as important people. And we're continually kind of scanning those around us and comparing ourselves to each other. And we're never content with who we are. And when everyone around us seems much more powerful and confident and wealthier and more intelligent than us, we feel lowly, we feel weak, we feel unimportant. If you are a Christian, if you follow Christ, you serve a king who triumphs through weakness. You serve a king who chooses the weak things of this world to display his strength. You serve a king who, in that final week, gets down on his knees and washes the filthy, disgusting feet of his friends. You serve a king who willingly gives up his life for your sake. Why then, as his people, do we continually seek after power and promotion and privilege and importance when these things aren't of God's kingdom? It's through the weak things of this world. It's through service, through humility, through putting the needs of others before your own, that's how God's power is displayed. Jesus did not come in on a war horse, he came in on a borrowed donkey. Obedience is the key, weakness is the way. And finally, we see that salvation is the desire. So Jesus and his followers are coming into Jerusalem. The disciples have gone and got the donkey very obediently, and he starts riding on his donkey into the city. Mark says, verse 8, many people spread their cloaks on the ground while others spread branches they'd cut in the fields. As the people around Jesus place their cloaks and their branches down on the road before him, they effectively make this red carpet entrance, this royal arrival into the city of Jerusalem. And through their words and through their actions, the crowds around him are saying, this is our king. This is the one who will save. He is the one who needs honor. We see in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 9, that people take off their cloaks and they spread them down for the king as he walks up steps to be crowned. And there's this is what's happening here, isn't it? This is what the crowd is doing around Jesus. In verse 9, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." The crowd is big. The excitement is building and people are shouting, "Hosanna." Now, Hosanna doesn't just mean hooray or welcome. It literally means save. Save us, please. That the crowd has this desire for someone to save them. They want to be liberated from the oppressive rule of the Romans. They're longing for someone to come and save, come and fix, come and release them, come and make our lives better. The crowd thought that Jesus was going to fulfill their hopes and were ecstatic at the prospect. Surely he'd come in triumphantly to establish a kingdom that would overthrow the mighty Romans and start a new era of freedom and joy for God's people. But something seems amiss, doesn't it? The crowd doesn't seem to notice the significance of the borrowed donkey he's riding on. The crowd doesn't seem to notice that Jesus is not the mighty warrior king with armies and trumpets that they really want. Because it's not salvation from the Romans they need. They need salvation from their own sin. What they actually needed was for someone to come to them in humility and in weakness, to take their place for the punishment of their sins and accomplish salvation for their souls. And on his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is continuing his journey to the cross so that he could achieve salvation for us. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a broken and messed up world that needs fixing. It needs help. It needs saving. And it can be tempting for us to think that the world will be fixed by better governments or better leaders, and we place our hopes in a change of government. If only that person wasn't president. If only that person was our prime minister. If only that person changed their opinion on a certain issue, if only our prime minister was a Christian. But political change, it's never going to provide the kind of salvation and freedom that our hearts yearn for. Because we don't need salvation from political rulers, we need salvation from our own sin. From all the thoughts and the words and the deeds that we do against the Almighty God. And Jesus Christ is the only one who provides that salvation. One author comments that the events of Palm Sunday show the lifelong mismatch of what we want from God and what God actually gives us. And he says that as we look at what transpired in Holy Week, in this final week of Jesus' life, people generally have one of two reactions to Jesus. They either crown him and allow him to be their king and submit to his rule, or they pursue his demise and ultimately kill him off. And every person throughout history since who has heard about Jesus, about what he has come into the world to do, about the way he gave up his life and rose again for us, everyone else is confronted with that same question. And each of us today here are also confronted with that question, whether this is your first time in church or whether you've been here for a very long time, we're all faced with the question when we hear about Jesus, will we allow him and crown him, will we allow him to be our king? Will we submit to his rule and reign in our lives and enjoy the benefits of new life and freedom and salvation with him? Or will you ignore him? Will you even pursue his demise? Try your best to forget about it, because living under his rule would be a threat to your comfortable life. In this passage, Jesus reveals himself as the true king who has come into our world to provide salvation, not salvation from political rulers or a messed up society, but salvation from the sin and the brokenness in our own hearts. Salvation from the thoughts and the words and the deeds in our lives which do not bring honor to the Almighty God. Will you allow Jesus to be your king? Will you come to him? Will you devote your life to him? Will you walk daily in obedience to him? Will you worship him with your whole heart? Will you honor Jesus above all else? It's only by giving ourselves over to Jesus and placing our faith and our trust in him, coming under his lordship, that this yearning for salvation that everybody experiences is fulfilled. If you haven't yet made that decision to make Jesus your king, make Palm Sunday 2025 the day that you decided to follow Jesus and submit to his rule and reign. Come to God in prayer. Thank Jesus for all he's done and commit to serving him as your king. Is today the day? If you think it might be, don't leave today without making that decision. Ben's going to come up and we're going to pray. Would you please stand as we pray together? Father, we thank you and we praise you so much for all that you have done for us through Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this amazing revelation of Jesus, that he showed us that he is not the kind of king that people want or expect, but he's the kind of king who comes in humility, a king who triumphs through weakness, and a king who calls us to live under his rule and his reign. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who has not decided yet to follow Jesus and come under his rule and reign. I pray, Lord, that you'd soften hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the courage to make the decision that yes, Palm Sunday 2025 is the day that I decided to follow Jesus, the day that I put my faith in him as the one who paid the penalty for our sin. Lord, may we walk daily in obedience and with great joy in the freedom of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Lord, as we come to praise you now as our King and our Lord, I pray that you would help us to worship you with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yep. So please join us as we sing King of Kings.
In the darkness, we were waiting.